What a tremendous privilege it is to be with you again tonight. A tremendous privilege. Thank you already for your incredible hospitality. It has been absolutely a blessing to be with you today. A wonderful potluck dinner. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. Luckily, I wore some semi-stretchy pants. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, as I was preparing for this series of meetings, I just thought we could not have a Sola Fellowship without spending a bit of time in the letter to the Galatians. And let me explain to you why. Galatians was Martin Luther's favorite book. He lectured and wrote on this book often, and he devoted many moments of his life to expounding the truths in this book. He said that he was married to this book, that this book, he loved this book so much, he considered this book his Catherine. He loved this book. Now let's just think for a moment. Why would Galatians be Martin Luther's favorite book? I can't help but to think that it was because he saw a common burden that he and the Apostle Paul shared. What was that common burden? The reclamation of the gospel. The reclamation of the gospel. The gospel had been lost, buried under a pile of traditions and rituals. The gospel was lost and it had to be reclaimed. The simple plan of justification by faith had been corrupted. How can you be saved without the gospel? The good news had to be reclaimed. So tonight, as we look at this single passage of Scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, we're going to have an incredibly simple outline to guide us through this. First point, the gospel faithfully delivered. Number two, the gospel tragically corrupted. And thirdly, the gospel gloriously reclaimed. Let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. As I said, we'll be reading Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. And this is what the Lord says to us. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, how you have revealed to us this glorious salvation that we have believed. And Father, I am so thankful for you raising up the Apostle Paul, calling him to be your servant to the nations to declare this wonderful gospel, this good news that saves souls and releases slaves to sin. And Father, as we think about these words tonight, Father, let us never, never take for granted this truth that we have today. For Father, there have been times in the history of the church where these divine truths have been lost, covered up, diminished. But Father, let that not be. Let us stand fast in this liberty provided to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us not return to a life of bondage by the law. So, Father, as we have opened your word, as we have read your word tonight, we are dependent upon you to give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say. And we're dependent upon you to give us a heart to believe it and obey it. So, Father, we give you this time. We ask that as your word is proclaimed, that it would not return into you void, but would accomplish the purposes and plans you have set for it. Father, that is our confidence tonight. So, Father, speak. Your servants are listening. We love you, Father, so much. We thank you for this great provision you've given us. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Let's start with the gospel faithfully delivered. Why was the book of Galatians written? Well, the epistle was written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in the area of Galatia. These churches were established on Paul's first missionary journey that's recorded in the book of Acts, chapters 13 and 14. So Paul would come rolling into these towns. He would go to the synagogues, and what would he do? Proclaim Christ. After they run him out of town on a rail, then he would go to the Gentiles and proclaim Christ. And good news, the gospel saved back then the same way it saves now. People hear the gospel, they believe it, God releases them, sets them free, and they are joined into the household of faith. Paul traveled through the cities of Antioch, of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And as people, as Paul preached, people believed. Churches were planted along the way. And Paul faithfully delivered the gospel to the area of Galatia. So what was his message? What did he preach? What was the gospel that Paul preached? I think he tells us, he reveals it to us in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know how Paul was converted on the road to Damascus? He was converted miraculously, radically, as he experienced the Lord Jesus Christ. He preached in Damascus. And then the Bible tells us that he spent 3 years in Arabia. I believe that when he was in Arabia, he attended seminary, and his professor was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This gospel that Paul preached, he said, was from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we know one thing for sure. It was not wrong. It was not false, but it was true, accurate, and able to save. Powerful to salvation. We're assured that this message centered on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness. But Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." So Paul preached Christ where he went. Churches were established. He tells us in Galatians chapter 2 that he knew. Well, let me just read it to you. Verse number 16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." And immediately we see this changing of the gospel that we're going to be talking about. The addition of works that Paul had to address in the churches in Galatia, the gospel had to be reclaimed. A man is not justified by the works. What does justified mean? It means being made right with God. How is a man made right with God? How can we stand in the day of judgment and not be condemned to hell? How is a man, woman, boy, girl made right in the eyes of God? There are eternal implications to how that question is answered. You can't be unsure about this, for your eternal soul is dependent upon how you answer that question. How is a person made right with God? we are justified, made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. That is very important for us to remember. It is very important. That is the message we proclaim. It is very important that we stand firm in that truth. Sin is dealt with by the blood of Christ. Righteousness is given to us by the blood of Christ. We're free in Christ. And let us join together and sing, "Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." True freedom, spiritual freedom that is not dependent upon the culture, the world we live around, the world that we live in, the influences it has on us. Our freedom in Christ transcends everything. It is not by works, but by faith we're saved. Faith in Christ alone. And that is good news. That is the gospel that is faithfully preached. Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. But what happens when you have the truth? It is a target for corruption. It is a target for perversion. There is a tendency for people to mess up these types of things. And that is exactly what happens in Galatia. The gospel is tragically corrupted. The reason Paul wrote Galatians was because of the infiltration of these churches by false teachers. In Galatians chapter 2, he tells us that this all occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in. Doesn't that sound scandalous to you? Oh, it is a scandal. For there is an adversary and adversarial forces that are dead set against the gospel and will stop at no point in corrupting it. Because they don't have to destroy it. All they have to do is corrupt it. Proclaim Christ all you want. Tell them that he died, was buried, and was raised. Declare that. But also tell them this, that they have to do a little something on their own. But that's not quite enough. You need to do a little something else to put you over the top. Like Christ isn't enough. You think about that for a moment. If our salvation was dependent upon anything else, do you think Christ would have subjected himself to the torture that he experienced on the cross? If there was any other way, would he have given his life for us? That's a good question, isn't it? The gospel was tragically corrupted. How could these false brethren bring those set free by faith in Christ back into bondage? They added something. What did these false brethren add? Well, they said, well, yeah, you can believe in Christ. Put your faith in Christ, but you got to be circumcised. Which, simply put, what they were saying to the churches in Galatia was, before you can become a Christian, you first have to become a Jew. You had to follow the ceremonies, the rituals, and the practices of the Jews to be saved, and to stay saved. So not only was your justification based upon faith plus works, your preservation was based on faith plus works. Do you see the type of bondage that brings to a person? If I can't go to bed tonight knowing that my faith in Christ is not enough, how can I go to sleep? How can I rest? Can I ever do enough to merit salvation, to be made right in the eyes of a holy God? I will die trying. But I will die eternally. It was faith in Christ plus works. And the gospel that Paul faithfully delivered to the Galatians was lost. For Christ supplemented means Christ supplanted. Christ is removed when you add something to him. And you take Jesus away from our salvation, you don't have anything. I think the reason Luther was attracted to this letter was because he sensed the same thing going on in the Catholic Church. I believe that he shared this common struggle with Paul. Luther was at odds with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church had deviated from the simple equation of Christ equals justification. Faith in Christ equals justification. Being made right with God. How did they deviate? Well, they added stuff, didn't they? They added sacraments, means of grace, additions of grace, meaning this, that the grace of God wasn't necessarily enough. You had to contribute to that grace by the works that you did. The Catholic Church said these sacraments, now this is a direct quote, church, a direct quote from a Catholic Church webpage. Listen very closely to this, and you tell me if there's error. After describing the sacraments and what they entail, this is what they said. These sacraments are necessary for salvation. These sacraments are necessary for salvation. What? What did they say? That's wrong. That's error. And we should flee that error. We should stand firm in the truth. Interesting to note that the modern Catholic Church remains committed to this false gospel. Think about the difficulty for a moment in this. Do you like algebra? Some of us do, some of us don't. I didn't mind it much once I figured it out. It's just figuring out that causes the problem, isn't it? You see, the problems were assigned to me. And I was trapped. I didn't understand it. I couldn't figure it out. I could not go to recess until I solved the problem. Now note, the simple equation of Christ alone equals justification was replaced with Christ plus baptism plus confirmation plus on down the line. At home, I could not play until the problem was done. That problem, trying to figure it out, enslaved me. It prevented me from doing what I wanted to do freely. In a greater, much greater way, I hope you understand how this complication brings, as Luther calls it, agony. Agony. Self-doubt. Anxiety. And terror. How can you live a peaceable life not knowing if you've done enough to be saved? The freedom of Christ, paid for with His precious blood, was made of no effect because of this striving to earn salvation through good works. Made of no effect. Christ's death is in vain if we are justified by works. Once again, something else to think about. Think about the attacks upon the church. We have here this group of false teachers were called Judaizers. John addresses the Gnostics. What did the Gnostics say? The Gnostics said that you had to have access to some type of hidden knowledge. Christ wasn't enough. He was holding something back to see if you're eager enough to find it. You can find it. You had the Catholics who added the sacraments. Think about other faiths in the world. Think about Islam. When you add works to Christ, you make Christianity the same faith as Islam. For they have five pillars they must follow. You have Buddhists who have an eightfold path that they may walk. The Mormons, they require obedience, obligation to the Church of the Latter-day Saints. Jehovah's Witness says you have to knock on doors and be submissive to the teachings of the Watchtower publications. You have CRT and the social gospel, who says before you can become a true Christian, you have to be anti-racism. And it's not just enough to state it. You've got to actively participate in that. You have feminism, whose works is you have to denounce biblical manhood. That's the works. And it goes on and on. Charismatics say you have to be baptized in a second blessing by the Holy Spirit. Some would even say you have to speak in tongues. All of those are examples of faith that is based on work. Some of them Christ are present, some of them Christ is not present, but all of them are dependent upon man's ability to reach toward God. Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, is the only faith in the world that has ever been where God reaches down sovereignly to us. He grabs us, He apprehends us, and He saves us. When we take Christ alone, faith alone in Christ alone from the gospel, our faith is as condemned as these others. This is an exceptional faith, a glorious faith, where God has done the work. For if God has not done the work, there is no work that is done. There is no work that is done. There is no good news. For how much do I have to do to be made right in the eyes of God? And see, the tragic thing here is this. The Galatians heard the gospel and they believed. They were set free from the penalty and power of sin through their faith in the Lord Jesus. And they departed. They departed and trusted in their works of righteousness. Were they bad things? No, they weren't bad things necessarily. But they departed the provision God had given us. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. A simple, straightforward truth that even the youngest can hear and believe. No hoops to jump through. For we know that faith is a gift from God. Amen? Faith is a gift from God. That's why I said this morning, if you can believe this stuff, then believe it. For I know if you can't believe it, you're not going to believe it. But by God's grace, I pray that we all hear it and believe it. And that's the glory of God in this salvation. God does the work. If we had any role in our salvation, who would we be most proud of? Yes, I'm good enough. I'm smart enough. And doggone it, God likes me. But that's not the case, is it? We're decrepit, debased, wretched, depraved, sinful, unrighteous, bound, blind, and dead. The only help we're getting is from the Lord. You can't save me. Oh, don't even think you could save me. My salvation, I'm being honest with you here. My salvation requires the King of Glory coming and putting on human flesh and dying on the cross in my place. My infinite sin demands an infinitely powerful sacrifice, an infinitely efficient substitution. And He is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. Oh, please know the see the absurdity in us claiming that our righteousness does anything to further our salvation. Now, we'll talk about tomorrow night, but that doesn't mean we just shouldn't try to be holy and righteous. But for salvation purposes, how to be made right with God is centered and focused upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They departed the good news and trusted in their own works of righteousness. And as a result, they were entangled again in a yoke of bondage. You know what a yoke is, don't you? It's that U-shaped piece of apparatus that you put upon a team of oxen for the purpose of accomplishing a purpose. Likely plowing a field. You would team those two oxen together with a yoke. The yoke that these Galatians were choosing brought them under bondage. Let's move to the last point. That's enough bad news. The gospel gloriously reclaimed. Paul tells the Galatians to stand firm in the freedom they have received in Christ. To stand firm in what they had heard before the gospel was corrupted. When I read this passage of Scripture, I thought about the many times in the Bible where where God tells us to stand firm. One of the things that I focused on as I was thinking about this was the admonition given us in Jude 3. Jude says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." To stand firm means to stand in the truth of the gospel, but it also means to contend, to fight for it. To be able to clearly articulate it. I'm not talking about 4 points. You see, we've condensed something so magnificently glorious, we've watered it down so that we can confine it to 4 points. No, church, there is an invitation to know the Lord. Know Him. Explore the facets. Oh, the facets of this diamond of salvation God has granted us. It cannot be exhausted even in this lifetime. Why is eternity so long? You know why. It's because it'll take us that long to fully realize and appreciate the gospel that we believe. It is expansive. Who can know the height, the depth, the length, and the width of Christ? What we have been given, may we defend it. May we know it. May we experience it. May we experience it in our lives. May we hold fast to it in our hearts. Do you know why we should do such? The gospel is under attack. You realize this, don't you? The gospel is under attack. It's attack. It's under attack by the people of this world. The ones that are bound, blind, and dead. The ones who are held sway by the devil. They're trying to destroy the gospel. But you also have false teachers who have entered into the church with the intent of corrupting the truth of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. We must be ready. We must be ready to defend the gospel. How do we prepare ourselves to contend for the faith? Stand firm. How will you be able to stand firm if you don't read the Word of God? If you don't know the Word of God? If you're not meditating upon the Word of God? How will you be able to stand firm if you have not memorized the Word of God? Thy word I have hidden my heart that I shall not sin against God. You speaking of the Word of God, you know what sparked the Reformation, don't you? It wasn't Tetzel going through Wittenberg proclaiming freedom for purgatory by dropping in an offering into his basket. That's not what set Luther off. That's not what kindled the fire of the Reformation. Do you know what kindled the fire of Reformation? It was the Word of God. It was the Word of God. For Luther would not have known the gospel tragically corrupted without knowing what the gospel faithfully delivered was, because he read the book of Galatians, because he read Romans, when he read the just shall live by faith. That was incongruent with his life. Luther suffered trying to figure out how that goes along with the Catholic doctrine. And when he saw the things happening around him, when he saw the inconsistencies between the practice of the church and the Word of God, he then sprung into action. He longed to be free of the chains of consistent religious actions or ritual that was required by the medieval church. And he found that freedom by faith alone, in Christ alone. This commitment to the Word of God that Luther had, this commitment to the Word of God, its study and practice, provides us these five clear articulations of the truth of the gospel. We are told by Scripture alone, that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and for the glory alone, the glory of God alone, that we are saved. Church, may we believe that. May we hold on to that faith once delivered for all. May we strive to defend it in this culture. May God give us a spiritual unction to proclaim this truth to all who will hear it. For we know that there is no other name given under heaven by which a man can be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we believe it. And church, may we live it. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen. Amen.